Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today. The relationship between reason and faith is the topic of today's show with your host, Pastor John Ehlers.
We'd like to welcome to Lutheran Radio Dr. James Bachman. He is a professor at Concordia Irvine in Irvine, California. And today we'll be discussing the relationship and role between reason and faith. James, welcome.
Thank you. Glad to be with you.
You have written a recent article that will be appearing in a book published by CPH on the relationship between reason and faith. But can you explain to us what you mean by the term reason?
Well, that's a topic that's been discussed all down through the centuries as Christians and non-Christians have dialogued. We, of course, with faith at the center of our relationship to God in Christ, I need to say a lot about it. And there's always been a bit of a suspicion, particularly on the part of non-Christians, that maybe faith is substituting for reason, and you get quite a variety of different perspectives on what really may be going on.
Yeah, I do hear that a lot here in the UK. You can't use faith in this argument because this is a reasonable argument. Is that what folks are saying sort of where you live in California as well?
Yeah, I think it's become, particularly in the modern era, a quick way to silence conversation. But I think it's also a problem that Christians themselves are not always really very clear on God's gift of reason, and consequently are not able to articulate how faith relates to their seeking guidance in life, their understanding who they are, what's going on with the world, what God's up to, and so forth.
Particularly among some Lutheran circles, reason is very frowned upon as well. That's kind of a scary word. Is that a fair assessment, at least with some?
Yeah, and some of my colleagues at the Concordias are frustrated by this somewhat superficial reading of Luther. Luther obviously did rail against misuse of reason. I find Roland Bainton's comments on this quite helpful. He says what Luther is really railing against is human common sense attempts to understand who they are and what their situation with God is. It's not that Luther by any means thought that reason was an antagonist against faith, but sinful humans misuse good gifts, and when they do, then you run into difficulties.
So Luther did have some problems with reason, and you mentioned it has to do with faith, but can you explore that a little bit more? Why was he, in some of his writings, very scathing against reason?
Well, I think the fundamental problem that he is trying to address is how we find our way back to God. And, of course, really biblically, it would be better to say, how does God find his way back to us in sending his son, Jesus? And Luther was very alert to how human beings, in their religious tendencies, and the old Adam is very religious in many ways, want to take control of how they relate to God. And in some ways, that's just what's reflected in Genesis chapter 3 with the original sin of our original parents. And so he's quite adamant that if you want to use your reason to reestablish your relationship with God, you're going to run into all kinds of trouble. That's why when he's explaining the Apostles' Creed in the Small Catechism, he says, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or understanding come to my Lord Jesus Christ or believe in him, but the Holy Spirit calls me by the gospel and enlightens me with his gifts, so that faith, which reestablishes our relationship with God, is a gift of the Holy Spirit and not something that's been established by my reason. And whenever anybody was trying to take an approach that made reason take the place of the work of the Holy Spirit, Luther was quite fierce in his rejection of that use of reason.
Many, even in the church today, though, would kind of protest and go, wait a minute, no, I make the decision to follow Jesus. He's my personal Savior. Or others might say, well, yeah, I understand that, but don't I have to do just a little bit, even a minuscule bit to win God's favor?
Well, that's the old Adam speaking. That's one of our fundamental problems, of course, when we try to reach out to the world. The old Adam has his own ideas about what religion should be, and typically it's the kind of mentality that God must be around there somewhere, and if I'm smart enough, I'll figure out how to get there and set things up with him, rather than understanding that the very deployment of my reason and my approach to life in that way is a rebellion against God. He says there are to be no other gods, including my own independent attempts to establish how I'm going to be set up with God.
So the problem that Luther seems to be addressing is, I want to sit on the throne then. My reason should be able to control and manipulate God rather than vice versa?
Yeah, I mean, that's the question that the serpent asks of our first parents. Did God say, and can you really trust what God says, and wouldn't it be better if you were like God in being able to take control of your life and arrange it the way you want, and then you can check out whether you want to have a relationship with God or not? And that, of course, is the total disaster of human life, and it's not just our first parents, it's where we all find ourselves. But it is important, right at this point, to remember that Luther also said, as he explained the Apostles' Creed, this time in the first article, that reason is one of those great gifts of God. As God has created me and given me so many gifts, he's also given me my reason and all my senses. And therefore, it isn't that reason is at fault, it's our willful misuse of reason. And there will be a right place for reason to be used, also in connection with faith.
So what is that right place?
Well, I think it takes some disentangling of not very clear thinking that all of us have about our reason and about our faith, those of us who are Christian. So let me start first with reason a bit. I've been helped a lot. My main discipline is philosophy, and I had the privilege of working over decades with a contemporary philosopher who comes originally from Finland, though he's done a tremendous lot of work in the United States and elsewhere. His name is Jaakko Hintikka. And he's mainly interested in giving an account of how reason works in science, but he developed a picture of what reason is up to. It's really based on old pictures that go all the way back to Aristotle, so he wouldn't claim that he's doing something brand new or revolutionary, but I find it a very helpful picture. He says, really, when we are reasoning, we're always involved in two activities. One of the activities is we need to get information. We need to be in touch with the world around us, and depending on what the topic is, we need to have relevant information that will help us see what's going on in this aspect of our lives. But not only do we have to get information, and that's the one task he focuses on, the other thing we need to do is disentangle the information as it comes in, because information often comes in confused ways, and you have to get it organized rightly, and that's what the philosophical tradition has called logic oftentimes. It is a matter of just making clear what the information is really telling us. So we've got these two activities going on in reason all the time. We're trying to gather information, and we're trying to see what the information actually tells us, what kind of conclusions can be drawn from the information. Now, this account of reason is kind of intended to be just a neutral picture. He's not talking about what exactly is the way human beings get reliable information. He has plenty to say on that topic, but initially in the picture it's just saying one of reason's tasks is to get information, another task is to process that information and see what it really tells us. Well, now, if you take that picture of reason and you bring it to our life with God in Christ, clearly, as Christians, we want information about what's going on in our lives, what the world is like, what God's purposes are in the midst of the world. So now we need to figure out where do we look for a reliable source for information on these topics. Now, there's a long history of human beings, certainly clearly seen in our part of the world, of thinking that this is such an important matter, understanding the world and God and so forth, I better be completely in control of how I gather information, how I determine that it's reliable, and how I end up figuring out what's going on in the world. And so we have many people around us who refuse to go any further than what they think their own processes of controlling information gathering are able to give them. And consequently, and we have a long history of this, because it's not easy to control God, and in fact we're not meant to control God, it turns out to be easier just to leave God out of the picture as we try to understand who we are, what the world is, and all the rest. But of course, as we do that, two things are happening. One, we're not looking in the most reliable place for information. And two, we're actually involved in the age-old rebellion against God because we've rejected a trusting relationship with God and instead have put it in its place our own independent claims of what we can figure out, what we can't figure out.
Yeah, because it seems to me that there are, in today's society, a number of places that people look to get their information. They look to themselves or their feelings. They look to science, or they look to the stars, or they look to a whole infinite variety of places. But again, leaving God out of the picture.
Right, and I have some sympathy, actually, especially as you bring up science. There's been a wonderful partnership between Christianity and ancient Greek philosophical thought leading up to the present time, that there are a number of questions in life where personal relationship with God or with one another or anything else doesn't turn out to be a helpful way to investigate, let's say, how acorns become oak trees. If you're going to study how acorns become oak trees, you kind of leave out of the picture any personal agency involved. Initially, you're just trying to see the mechanisms that are at work biologically that lead to the growth of the oak tree. And that's a perfectly legitimate way to seek to gather information and to understand what's going on in the world around us. The trouble is, we've taken this strategy of leaving any kind of personal agency, any kind of God, anything like that, out of the picture. We've taken this strategy and we've said it's the one and only strategy that we can control, that we can rely on, and therefore we will, on principle, not try to understand the world in any way in its relationship to God. And somehow a lot of people have come to think that's a really smart, reasonable way to do things, and it actually is a kind of reduced way to do things, because a critical part of our lives, leave God out of the picture for the moment, is our relationships with one another. The world is not simply a mechanized do this, do that, here it goes, here it goes. It's a world where we have all kinds of fascinating relationships with one another and with the rest of God's creation, and that needs to be taken into account. And then when you bring God into the picture, you find you've got some really complicated matters of how God, in his great love for us despite our sin, has chosen to reestablish a relationship with us.
And it strikes me that if you take that personal out and just rely on the mechanical, that's going to greatly affect how you view that evidence as well, or that information.
Right, and you'll come to the conclusion the world is just a random expression of chance things that happened, and isn't that kind of surprising and amazing, but there's really no meaning to it, et cetera, which is kind of the mantra of a number of people. I don't so much blame scientists for this as just the popular mind, and I think there's a reason why the popular mind wants to have this reduced view of things. It's because it lets me off the hook. I really ultimately end up answering to nobody. I don't even answer to other people because they're just random expressions of a mechanized world, and there we are. And I can sort of choose who I want to benefit, who I don't want to benefit, how I'm going to treat people, and there's finally no ultimate measuring stick for how anything should happen in this random world.
And as I think you were pointing to, even folks who hold this philosophy are not consistent in the way they live, because their relationships with others, even nature, is often formed by a deep bond, a deep love, a deep commitment that is very personal and very intimate.
Yes, and it's interesting. There is a whole branch of study of evolutionary processes where they attempt in some ways to figure out why it is human beings have what otherwise might look like irrational tendencies toward altruism, toward care for one another, toward these deep bonds that you speak of. But that would get us into a whole bunch of other topics if I pursue it too far.
Well, let's go back to our topic at hand then. And as a Christian, we understand that our reason has limits. We can't control God or even, as Luther said, come to know him. But we also understand reason is a good thing in used in its proper perspective. So how can we, in this information gathering and interpreting exercise that you've talked about, how can we as Christians, how do we do that? How do we gather information? How do we interpret it?
This is where I think as Christians, we need a more rich understanding of what we mean by the word faith. Lutherans are adamant, and I think biblically they are right, that faith, the saving faith, the faith that's at the center of justification by grace through faith, that is a gift of God. It is not in our control. It comes by hearing. It comes by the Holy Spirit using the gifts that God has given us to bring us to faith, and there it is. In the tradition, this is sometimes called direct faith or actual faith, and the idea is deep within us, the Holy Spirit is at work drawing us to God, and that is a wonderful gift of grace of God that is there. Luther really wanted us to understand that this work of the Holy Spirit is at work already in infants. It's at work in us when we're not even paying very much attention to it. It's at work in us even when we have severe temptations and doubts as to whether we really do have a blessed relationship with God. And we should constantly return to the gifts the Holy Spirit is using in order to strengthen us in this pure gift of faith. Now, that's the central meaning of faith. But the tradition also reminds us that it's possible for adult, intelligent Christians, for that matter, for older children, to reflect on what it means that God has put me in a trusting relationship with him. This is sometimes called reflective faith, and it's not the faith that saves us, but it's an important part of our being able to reason about the lives we are going to live as Christians. If I reflect on how God has put me in a trusting relationship with him, and then I reflect on how God has given me gifts like his word, then I'm inclined in my reasoning task to say, well, where's a reliable place to get information about my life, about the world, about how people should be treating one another and so forth? Why not turn to God's Word as a reliable source? Since God has given me this gift of trusting him, I will now trust him in the details, and I'll try to examine what it means for how I live my life. I think that's what St. Paul is reflecting on in Romans 4 when he goes on at some length about how Abraham trusted God and that was counted to him as righteousness. Here again in Romans 4, the central saving faith is this pure gift of God from the Holy Spirit. But St. Paul also meditates on how Abraham and Sarah learned to reflect on the promises God had given and the relationship they had with God, and in reflecting on that, to let their trust in God guide them in life. Now, we all know Genesis 12 to 25, and St. Paul was certainly thoroughly familiar with that, shows them also wavering and having their problems of remaining constant in living a life consistent with the faith God had given them. But that's just the struggle of the Christian life generally. But what needs to be noticed here is it's a very rational activity. I'm reflecting on the most important thing in my life, my relationship to God, which has been given to me by the Holy Spirit. And in that reflection, I'm learning, well, how should I think about this aspect of my life, that aspect of my life? What kind of guidance is this God that I trust trying to give me through his word and through my life together with other Christians and so forth?
So as we look at this then, and I deeply appreciated your use of Romans 4, I think that's very, very helpful. As we look at this then, we see that reason has a really practical part within the life of a Christian, that that it actually helps us reflect on God's word and what God's will for us in our daily lives is, in our vocations, you know, as an example.
Yeah, that's why you all over there have Westfield House, because in order to have thoughtful leaders of God's people, they're people who have to be pretty sharp at reasoning. They have to understand language. They have to understand what God is doing book by book in his scriptures. And they have to be able to help people reflect on their lives in the light of the faith that they have in God. And that's all very rational kind of activity. I think the reason the world thinks it's not rational is they reject from the beginning that you could have a trusting relationship with God, that you could reflect on that trusting relationship, and that you could then find guidance for your life. And, of course, having rejected that, they think we're just we're not rational at all. But clearly it is quite rational if you find that you're in a trusting relationship with the God of the universe to ask yourself profound, complex, deep questions about what that means for how you ought to live.
And many in the UK here will say, it's, you know, it's okay for you, though. You have this relationship with your God. That's fine. But, you know, don't share that with me. That is your relationship, but you can't press that upon me. And does that go back again to this understanding of reason and faith? How faith is private, reasoning is public, but faith is just for you and you keep it to yourself.
Yeah, and I think that's just a dodge. I think people are comfortable in their atheism and are you know, hoping that they can pretend like they're being more reasonable than we Christians are being when they're not. They ought to read Romans chapter 1. St. Paul says the basics about God are plain to everybody, and if you choose not to notice that, you're without excuse. I mean, St. Paul is pretty direct in what he has to say on that matter, and it is amazing to me how at what great lengths the contemporary world will go to never to have to ponder the question, what might be the situation with God? What might be going on in this world that we could understand better if we took into account the God who created the world?
And I think that kind of goes back to the Psalms as well. We've been looking at the Psalms in our congregation recently, and I was just struck by Psalm 150, where it talks about praising the Lord for his mighty deeds, and that term regularly occurs in the Psalms, the mighty deeds. And people think, well, we are irrational. We're placing our hope in a pie in the sky by and by God. But actually, God has worked in history. His mighty works of creation, redemption, are in our time and space, and we can actually hang our hats on those things. So it's actually using the reason which aids in faith and maturity. Or am I just running off into left field here?
No, I think that's right. And I think in our outreach work, we probably need to be a little more aggressive in challenging the dishonest comfort that the world takes in never having to think about God. I mean, it's part of what we Lutherans would call preaching the law. But we need to do that because ultimately they can come to this same saving faith as the Holy Spirit works on them insofar as they listen to his gifts. And it's, of course, our task in the church to be people who, as well as we can, open up for them the opportunity to hear the good news of what God has done in coming to us in Christ.
So how might we do that then? Can you give us some helpful hints or examples?
Well, that's a really complicated and fascinating question to me. I think in some ways that outreach by the Christian church almost has to be something of a, I'll use the offensive term, of a bait and switch. Initially, people listen to us as the old Adam, and they're looking for religion the way the old Adam wants religion. And to a certain extent, we have to meet them where they are and gradually bring them to understand that their old Adam is doomed and that the font will be drowned. If you're going to have any conversation with them, to a certain extent, you probably have to start where the old Adam is and then through the word bring them away from that. But that's a pretty complicated topic to work on. I think we should do more with natural theology. I think the long tradition, going back to pagan philosophers like Plato and Aristotle, of being fascinated by how there are evidences that there are gods or there is a god, I think we ought to do more with that. We shouldn't let people just say, oh, this is one of those questions nobody has an answer to, so I can just ignore it. That's stupid. Even the philosophical tradition, quite apart from Christianity, has always been fascinated by the ways in which, as St. Paul says in Romans 1, God has put plenty of evidences of what he's up to into his creation.
And it is interesting, in polls here in the UK, where a very small percentage of people actually go to church on a Sunday morning, there's still a vast majority of people who will say, yes, I believe there is a God or gods. I don't know who they are, but there has to be something out there. And that's something we can tap into, isn't it?
Yeah, I think that's a place to start with them. It's obviously not getting them yet to Jesus Christ, but it's at least then worth asking the question, well, if you think there is a God, what do you think God thinks of us? What do you think God's about in our world and in our history? And they might say, well, I don't think God has any interest in the earth, but we can work on that topic. And if they think God has any interest, then there are very challenging questions. Why does God let these various sorts of things happen? What does it mean that that the world runs so poorly, particularly in the relationships of human beings with one another? And that gives us an opportunity, beginning with the law, to build up an understanding of our need for a Savior. So it's wonderful work we've been given by God to do, hard work, but we need to be at it.
And our reason, I think, we can say, also informs us that we're only here for a short time, that we only know an infinitesimal amount of information, and that we're going to die. And I think we can perhaps use reason to show folks, you know, what comes after that? What is the purpose for life?
And especially since we can raise that question not just as a anxiety-producing thing, oh man, what might possibly happen? But we can raise that question, and then the Holy Spirit is right there as we give witness to Jesus Christ, so that this faith that grasps the promises of God is created in the hearts of the hearers.
And I suspect, again, it seems to me that that's kind of where Luther, again, really comes into his own. He deals with people on that basis, people who were oppressed or worried or anxious about things like death or illness. But he uses the scriptures in a reasonable, rational way to encourage them and support their faith as a pastor. And how do pastors do that with our folks then who are weighed down with these issues?
Well, if we have Christians before us, they of course have their struggles with, just as Abraham and Sarah did, with how can I keep trusting God in the face of all the things that happen in my life, and their pastors need to be very sensitive. The law is often weighing our people down, and being ready with a well-spoken word of the good news of what Christ does in the midst of our lives is of course at the heart of what pastors need to be doing.
Well, thank you again, Dr. Bachman, for this very interesting conversation on the relationship between reason and faith. Now, you also have some changes coming up in your life, as very soon you'll be coming over to Cambridge to serve as the first director of the new Concordia Irvine program of overseas studies in Cambridge in conjunction with Westfield House. Can you tell us a little bit about that and what you're looking forward to seeing and doing here?
Yeah, I first have to give credit to other colleagues at Concordia University here in Irvine who had the vision to see that our students could benefit from an opportunity to study in a different way in a new environment in a place like Cambridge. They set this program up and were getting it well underway. And then it happened, kind of complicated story, that the university asked me and my wife Susan is also a professor at Concordia, together to direct the program in its initial phases. Partly they asked us because kind of a fun thing in our lives, we started our married life about two blocks from Westfield House. I was a student at Cambridge at the time, and we were married and lived in a little flat. So in some ways, we're coming back to where we began in terms of our long marriage of almost 46 years now. But anyway, we've been asked to help get this set up in Westfield. We just spent 3 weeks in the UK and had very cordial and productive opportunities with the people at Westfield House, and we think the program is going to really shape up nicely. We're also reestablishing relationships with Fitzwilliam College at Cambridge, where I was a student, and they seem to want to be very helpful and cooperative in what we're trying to do as well. So the students will come over. They'll take courses both with me and my wife on the one hand and also with the various faculty at Westfield House, and have some opportunities to hear lectures in Cambridge and perhaps have some supervision. So they'll have a rich opportunity in the fall to increase their education.
Well, we certainly pray God's richest blessings upon you as you begin this new phase in your life and upon this new project, which Westfield and Concordia Irvine have joined in. And we pray that God will really bless that outreach and that work as together we take this really interesting step forward.
Appreciate the prayers and look forward to coming to know the situation in the UK much more thoroughly.
Well, Dr. James Bachman, we thank you for being our guest today on the Lutheran Inquisitor, and we look forward to seeing you in the very near future here in Cambridge.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.